The Lord began to deal with me, it's been about 6 weeks ago now, concerning prayer and fasting, that I needed to deal with this to the congregation. And I feel that today you're going to see some of the benefits. And don't turn me off because you say, well, surely this can't be very inspirational. Well, wait till I get through and then pass the judgment on it. Praise God, because I've seen people saved when I preached on tithing. And if you can get them saved then, they'll get saved most any time. But I want to show you some of the benefits. How many of you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? You believe that? I do too. Hallelujah. Do you believe that the Lord is unbiased in all of his dealings with men? That in other words, he does not show favoritism to anyone. You believe that? I do too. I believe that everywhere that men that seek God, God is the same to them. God is a faithful and a just God. Now, that being true, and that is in harmony with the Word declares that to be true. So that being true, then whatever God has done for men of years gone by, God will do for us today. God will hear us in the same manner. So I find the first place that fasting is mentioned, or the word fast is mentioned in the Bible, is in 1 Kings. Now I am firmly convinced, the 21st chapter, I'm firmly convinced that there was fasting prior to this, but it isn't mentioned. But I think that it is alluded to by men such as Joshua, by men such as Moses, especially when Joshua was getting ready to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and the time of the sanctifying. I believe that there was a time of fasting there, but it is not spelled out. So therefore, if it isn't spelled out, then I move to 1 Kings chapter 21, where that it is first mentioned. And there was a king that had done some very grievous things. He had allowed his wife to influence him, and he had committed some sins that were certain to bring judgment and wrath upon him. And he goes before God in fasting and prayer, and God moves the wrath from him, and it never touched him at all because of his fasting and praying. Verse 27 says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, and the words he heard was the judgment of God was coming upon him, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? You remember this morning that our teacher says to us, one of the ways to humble yourself is through fasting. The Bible backs that up in many places. Ahab humbled himself. He humbled himself before God. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. I believe with all of my heart that the only reason that I have been able to see members of my family saved, especially my father, especially my uncle, who have done so many wicked things, is because of fasting and prayer. When a person humbles himself before God and begins to seek the face of Almighty God through fasting and prayer, God is moved. God is touched. God cannot stand it, so to speak. He has to minister unto his people. Some of you people are worrying and fretting over your past life. You're afraid that judgment is going to come upon you because of the things you have done in your past life. I am convinced from this scripture here that through fasting and prayer that you can remove the shadow of wrath from over your family and over yourself. I am convinced that you can go before God and you can intercede with God to the extent that the judgment and the wrath that would come to you would be moved from you and the blessing of God would come upon you. When a man humbles himself before God, when a man begins to seek God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, mind, and strength, this moves the very hearts of God. And when God sees that a man is repentant, when God sees that a man is desperately sincere, then God is touched and he's moved and he withdraws his wrath. And in the place of wrath and judgment, he pours forth his blessing and his love. That's what he did for Ahab. You know who Ahab was? Some of you I know don't know. But he was the husband of Jezebel. And he became like clay in Jezebel's hands and had one of the choice prophets of God put to death and stole his property. And God was going to let judgment come upon him. But when he fasted and prayed and sought the face of God, God backed off. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it. Because he humbles himself. And God spoke to the prophet Elijah and says, go tell him that as long as he lives, this will not come upon him. But tell him why it's not coming. Because he humbled himself and he fasted and he prayed. Now, I've had many of you that have come to me and you've said to me, Brother Gorman, I'm very concerned about my past life. I know God's forgiven me, but what's it going to do to my family? What's it going to do to others? I am convinced that through intercessory prayer and fasting, that God will move any judgment that hangs over your family. Some of you are wondering about your children that are already grown. Will God bring them in? You've read my little book that tells you how that one family under God, how that your entire family can be saved. And you're asking the question because you've made appointments and you've come and sit and talked with me. And you've said, Brother Gorman, does that mean my family? Because part of my family is already gone. I am convinced, my beloved friend, that it means your family. And that through fasting and praying and waiting before God, you can break the grip of Satan that's on your family, and you can bring the judgment of God away from your family and bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe that my God is moved and that he is touched by the tears and the cries of his people. Time does not permit this morning, but I could take you through the pages of God's holy word. And I can show you numerous occasions where that certain judgment was coming upon a people, but when they began to pray, God moved that judgment. And I'll show you some more before we're through today. So those of you that the devil's been hounding and hammering away at, telling you that your family is going to have to reap all those things that you've sowed, and all of this is going to come to be upon you. Fall on your face before God in fasting and prayer. Because you serve a merciful God. A God who is filled with compassion and love. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I know that was one of the first things Larry Seymour said to me. And I just happened to think of that, Larry, when I looked over and saw you. Whenever you first got saved, you wondered what would happen to your family. And he came back and he talked to me on another occasion. He says, Brother Gorman, you know, I know the Lord saved me, but what about my family? What about my family? And one by one, his family is coming into the kingdom of God. Not only his immediate household, but those of his relatives as he waits before God. Fasting and prayer is a powerful thing. A powerful thing. Don't underestimate it. There is another place in 2 Chronicles. Would you turn there? Second Chronicles chapter number 20, verse number 1. Now, due to the nature of this message, it is necessary for me to share several scriptures with you so that you'll go from here knowing that this is what the Bible says and not what Brother Gorman is saying. You understand? Because our faith stands on God's word, not on Gorman's word. It's God's word that our faith stands upon. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them others beside the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon, which is in Jedha. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judea gathered them together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said," now listen to the way this man prayed. He's proclaimed a fast. He's called all of Israel to fasting. He said to them, "I don't want you eating. I want you to fast because the enemy is coming. The enemy is mightier than we are. They are greater in number. They're greater in strength, and we're no match for them." So instead of trying to organize the forces that he had that he might ambush them, he organized his forces and declared a fast and a time of prayer. And here's the prayer of this man as it went up unto God and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Do you note the words in that prayer? "O God, art not thou the God of the heavens? Art not thou the mighty one? Is there anyone that can stand before you? Is there anyone that's greater in strength than you are?" Then he says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham and thy friend forever?" In other words, he said, "Did not you drive out these enemies? Is not this our land?" What did I tell you a few minutes ago? Is it God's will that your family be lost? Is it? Is it God's will that your children be lost? No. You notice how he moves in upon his rights? First he says, "God, you're the mighty one. There's no one that can stand before you." Then he comes back and he says, "God, this is ours. You gave it to us. Amen. This is ours. You gave it to us." Time does not permit me, but I wish this morning that I had the time to go verse by verse through this prayer and show you the power that is in that prayer and how this man wrestled with Almighty God. But when he had finished praying, then God spoke to one of the prophets, and here's what he said to him. "Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. That's in the same verse. When he had finished praying, when he had finished waiting before God, when he had finished pouring himself out unto God, then God spoke to the prophet, and the prophet gave forth the message, and he says, the Lord said to tell you to not be afraid because of this multitude, because the battle is not yours, it belongs to God. If you'll read on through the Chronicles, you'll find that God gave them a mighty victory, not because that they fought with guns and swords and spears, but rather because they fasted and prayed and waited before God. And God heard their cry and came to their rescue. One of the greatest cures there is in the world for fear is fasting and praying. Some of you are tormented with fear from day to day. If you had learned to fast and pray and wait before God, that fear would be dispelled, and in its place would come faith and power and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm not preaching to you a fairy tale. I'm preaching to you what I live by. Amen. I'm preaching to you what the Bible teaches. I'm preaching to you the truth of God's word. Those of you that are constantly warring with fear, start fasting 2 or 3 days a week and praying. And watch that fear be dispelled. I'll guarantee it. Hallelujah. It cannot stay. It cannot stand in the heart of a person who's fasting and praying. Some of you are so afraid that your marriage is going to break up, that your business is going under, that financially you're going to be destroyed, until the panic that is driving into your heart by fear, that panic that is coming, that is a result of that fear, is driving you to do things that are not normal, that are not rational. It's causing you to do things that's taking you deeper and deeper in to the muck and the mire of destruction instead of lifting you up. Amen? You say, but Brother Gorman, I'm crying and I'm praying to God. I cry and I cry and I cry. My beloved friend, let me tell you, crying has its part. I believe in weeping. I believe that a man should be broken before God. But there's a time to quit bawling and stand up and say, bless God, I'm God's child and God's with me. And God said that he's going to fight my battle, so here I come. Hallelujah. And some of you will never get that kind of faith until you start fasting and praying. Hallelujah. I know you got a million questions and you're going to have to wait on me because I'll answer them one by one in the next few Sundays. But I'll throw this one out now. Brother Gorman, how long should I fast? You should never go on a protracted fast unless God speaks to you to do so. But 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days will do your spiritual life wonders. Hallelujah. As you fast and pray and wait before God. You'll never find a person who does these three things that's afraid. Fast, pray, and read the word. They just don't scare. Amen? They just know in whom they have believed. And if you'll do that, God will do wonders in your life. Hallelujah. There was another old boy that needed some protection one time. Ezra chapter 8. Turn with me so you can follow me in the book. The enemy was about to come in on him. He needed some help. So instead of seeing if he couldn't align himself with the armies of other countries, Ezra said, I proclaim the fast there, verse 21. I proclaim the fast at the river of Hebah, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Are you listening to what the scripture's saying? This man, this king, this is not some little peon out here somewhere. This is the king of a nation. This is the highest authority in this particular nation. And this king proclaimed a fast. He said the reason that I proclaimed that fast was that we might seek of God the right way. Some of you wondering, which way should I go? What should I do? What decision should I make? Lord, I don't know what you want for my life. Well, whenever Mr. Ezra came to this point that he didn't know, he proclaimed a fast. He said we had to know that what we were doing was the right thing, and we proclaimed a fast to seek the face of God. And listen to him. He said, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Listen, this man had gone out to rebuild a country. And as he went forth to rebuild this country, he had stood in the presence of the king. And he had said to him, sir, God is with us, and God will not fail us, and God will see us through. We know that God will sustain us. So they get out there and they get their backs to the wall. And in the midst of this situation, when their backs are pinned to the wall, they needed direction. They needed to know what God wanted them to do. They needed to be certain they were going and moving in the right way. So he proclaimed a fast. And then he says, not only do we need that, but he said, we were ashamed to go back to the king and say, king, we need more help. Now hold steady. Some of you people who have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, some of you who have committed your life to him, you have made statements to your family. You said, God will see us through. God's going to see us through. Haven't you said that? Some of them have put you through the rough. They've said all manner of things to you, and you've declared that your God will help you. But now then, whenever your back is being pinned to the wall, fear begins to come in, doubts begin to come in, and you're tempted to go back to these people and say, well, you know, I don't know why God's not doing it, but I guess I'm going to have to come back and ask you for help. And deep inside, you're ashamed to go back. Deep inside, you're ashamed to ask for help. Deep inside, you're ashamed to let them know of the fear that's going on in your heart and your life. What I would do is fast and pray. Amen? You see, my dad told me that I was foolish to go in full-time ministry. He said, you need to stay and work until you can earn enough money that you can support yourself, and then you don't have to depend on the people, because if you're not careful, you're going to lose everything you've got. He was trying to convince me to stay with him. And I said to him, I said, Daddy, God's called me, and whenever I quit my job and I answer the call to full-time ministry, then I become God's responsibility. And if God wants a death on his hands, then that's his problem. But about a year after that, I had car payments due. I had other bills due. And I could run my hand in this pocket and pull out all that I had, and I wouldn't have a handful. Probably less than $2. But you know what I did? I had learned to fast and pray. And I started fasting and waiting before God. and seeking the face of God. And I said, now God, my unsaved daddy is going to feel that he's won a victory if I have to go back and say, Daddy, you was right. I do need money, and God is not supplying it. And I said, God, I can't believe this is what you want. And I prayed, and the answer didn't come the first day. Didn't come the second day. The time of my car payment was coming due, and I said, Lord, you know I have never been late on my car payment. I was only a young man and trying to build a credit for myself, and I laid the cards before God just like they were. And I read for the church, and I prayed, and I waited in the presence of God, seeking his face. And after a while of praying, I started to go to the room where I was staying in the little community. And as I started by this little store, I stopped to get a little gas. And it would have been a precious little, because I didn't have much money. An old gentleman was 9 to 75 years of age, somewhere around 73, 74, somewhere along in there. He says, hey, Pastor, said, me and Mama's been wanting to talk to you. Said, you got a few minutes? And I had a lot of minutes. I said, what do you want, Pappy? He says, well, come on over to the house. He got in his old truck, started around the block, and I followed him. When we got over to his house, he says, Mama, says, go in there and bring that sack. And she brought out a sack about this tall and about this wide. It was tied at the top, and he opened the top. He says, the last few nights, said, the Lord's been waking me and Mama up all hours of night. And said, he'd been telling us a figure to give you of money. Said, now we've been thinking about giving you some money, but said, he's given us an exact figure. And said, we don't understand it, but said, that's what we're going to give you today. So he started counting. He counted out $78.08. Said, does that make any sense to you? I said, does it make sense? That's the exact amount of my car payment that's due. I need to pay it. Amen. Hallelujah. What I'm saying to you is, beloved, that there comes a moment in each of our lives when our faith is going to be tested. And you're going to be forced to either throw all of yourself completely on God or turn back to the arm of flesh. Each of us go through these times. I've been through them on numerous occasions. But I'm happy to say to you that the God of Ezra is still the God of today. And the people who have fast and pray and wait before God and seek that the name of God be glorified and not the name of man nor the arm of flesh, God will still come to your rescue. He will still hear your cry, and he will still meet your need. He's that kind of a God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ezra had a need, and God came to him and met that need. My time is running out, but let me take you to two other passages of Scripture. Let's go to Jonah chapter number 3. Here are some people that are facing judgment. Here are some people that are about to be wiped from the face of the earth. The judgment has been declared. Jonah has come into their midst and said, except ye repent, the judgment and the wrath of God will come upon you. Except ye repent, you'll be destroyed. And in the third chapter, beginning at verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believe God, and proclaim the fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. Now I want you to note, this is the only place in God's word where that they proclaimed a fast to the extent that the king says, I don't want you to feed your flock. I don't want you to feed your herd. I don't want animal nor man to eat anything nor drink any water whatsoever. This fast was not a protracted fast. It was a fast of a few days, but they proclaimed this fast and began to seek the face of God because he knew that judgment and wrath was upon them. Then he says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry nightly unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But what was the thing that stopped the judgment of God? The fasting and the prayer. This morning, I felt very certain as I came into this audience that there are people who feel in their own hearts and lives that there are certain judgments that's upon them because of things they have done. I'm speaking to some of you who feel this very definitely. You feel that certain things that are happening to you are judgments that are coming to you. The enemy has told you, and sad to say, but there are some people who tell you that this judgment will remain. But I can take you through the pages of God's word, and every time God ever proclaimed judgment upon a people, when that people humbled themselves and began to pray and seek God's face, the judgment was lifted and mercy was extended. The judgment was taken away and the love of God flooded their lives. I can show you throughout the pages of God's word that whenever people begin to pray and to repent of their sins and to seek the face of God, that the judgment lifts from them. And you that are in this audience today, and you feel that there are certain things happening to you because of evil that you have done, because of the way you have lived, because of the way you have cheated on your family, or the way you may have stole or taken from someone else, I want to declare unto you today that my God will forgive you. He will lift his hand of judgment and he will restore it with mercy in the hour that you repent and begin to pray and seek the face of God. God does not want you living under that constant shadow of condemnation. Amen? I don't understand why some people who have received so much mercy from God wants to pour judgment upon everybody else. And every few days somebody comes to me and says, you know what so-and-so told me? They told me regardless of what I did, I could be saved, but this judgment was going to remain upon me. That's not scripture. Amen? If God would forgive Nineveh, he's got to forgive you. Amen? Look, if God made you pay for all the sins you've committed, you couldn't live long enough to pay for them, right? But in his mercy, he forgave you. John, you'd never get caught up. You'd have to live two lifetimes just to get caught up with the things you've done, and you're still a young man. But God doesn't hold that over your head. When you repented, he lifted it. He lifted it. Amen? Amen?
These are two of our newest babes in the Lord, and probably two of the oldest people in the church. And they were witnessed to at a meat market. Isn't that right? Stand up here a minute, Dad. Turn around here. They just don't miss church hardly. They come every time they can come. They have to depend on someone else for a ride, but they come and love Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it wonderful that a man that didn't know Jesus until 6 months ago, and Jesus came into his heart and life, and last Wednesday morning was a week ago, I prayed for them. And grandmother said to me, she said, "I just feel so wonderful while you're praying for me." Big tears coursing down her cheeks. Isn't it wonderful that God loves people and he forgives them and he forgets? Isn't that wonderful, Dad?
Right.
Don't you feel good?
That's happy. Very happy. I feel better than my right there this week.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. They're believing for her total eyesight to recover. You see, what I'm talking to you about is, if God was the kind of God some people put him up to be, then these people couldn't enjoy this happiness and this love. You may sit down, Dad. Thank you. See, but when people repent, and some of you that's hanging in that shadow and in that darkness and in that fear and frustration, if you rise up and come to Jesus and begin to fast and pray, you say, "But Brother Gorman, the thought keeps coming back to me." Fast and pray, and you'll rise above that thing. Amen? Every one of us has had something in our past life that tried to haunt us. But God will deliver us when we fast and when we pray. Amen? How many of you need a door opened? Would you be honest with me? I'm going to close with this point. You're standing at the point that you need God to intervene and open some door for you. Lift your hands high. Lift your hands high. There's a door you need open. Look there at the hands. I'm going to give you a scriptural answer. Keep your hand up for just a moment. I want to see it. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness. You may put them down now. I want to give you a scriptural answer. When Nehemiah heard of the problems of his homeland, it tore him to pieces. And he thought, "What can I do? How can I help my people?" It broke him up, Brother Stevens, when he learned that his homeland was in waste, that the problems that existed there, his people were scattered abroad, they were in poverty and starvation. It tore him to pieces. He says, "How can I go?" Because see, he had been carried away himself into captivity. But he had been a good captive. And they had made him the cupbearer for the king. And he'd carry all the food in. And he would taste of it himself before the king. Because they did not want the king to be poisoned. And if anyone died, he would be the one who would die, and not the king. And he was a worthy servant, and he would go in before the king and bear the cup and the food, and he would taste of it in the presence of the king to show the king, "There's no poison in this food. See, king, it's safe for you to eat it." How could he, being a prisoner, be released to go? Here's what he did. He said, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And then when he went before the king said, "Sir, why is your countenance so sad?" And he sat down and he said, "Oh, king," he said, "let me tell you, my homeland is in a pathetic situation." And he began to lay bare his heart. And the king opened the door and not only made it possible for him to go, but sent an escort with him that he might go and seek out the land and see what he could do to restore it. Beloved, there have been many doors open to me because I fasted and I prayed. And that door that you think cannot be opened, God can open any door. All things are possible to him that believeth. And if you fast and pray, one of the best things for your faith is fasting and prayer. It'll just cause it to grow. It'll cause it to build. It will destroy the powers of darkness and the works of evil. As you pray and fast, would you bow your heads?